Psalm 6, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. We'll end our reading there. This is such a tremendous psalm. It really is such in many ways, it's such an apt psalm for us this morning. I'm sure you'll agree. So let's stand before we look at the psalm together, and we'll use a prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come before God in prayer. Let's just ask for His help as we come to His word now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come once again into Your presence. We thank You for Your word, and Lord, we've just been singing so many great truths in that song. Lord, we know our hearts, and we know they are far easier to sing than sometimes to experience in our own life. We know our own shortcomings. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You would have heard the song and that these things might become the reality in each one of our lives, just walking by faith and keeping in step with the Spirit. Father, we come to Your word now. We come to a short psalm led by Your Holy Spirit to be recorded for us this morning. And Father, it's a big psalm, and it's an encouraging psalm. It's a joyous psalm. And Father, we pray as we come to it now that we might shine this psalm into our own lives, that You might bless us and restore us as the psalmist prays for in this psalm. So Father, encourage us, we pray. Speak to us, we ask. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a small word. Joy. It's not only a lot of points playing Scripture. Well, if you play Scrabble, I must confess, whenever I get these words in Scrabble, I go, great, there's 13 points, and it might be in a double word or a triple word. It's only a good thing to have in Scrabble. I'm sure you'll agree, it's a good thing to have in life. Joy, not just happiness. You can get happiness watching a movie or eating a pizza, but joy is a different thing. It's this settled peace, this heart bursting with happiness, and everything is well. It really is such a great thing to have, joy. Today we are continuing a series of songs in the Songs of Ascent, these 15 songs, as you know, that the pilgrims sang three times a year as they went up to Jerusalem. It was an ascent. Jerusalem is an elevated place. We're studying these psalms because not only does it express their confidence in God, in these 15 songs, they express the experience of what it's like to be a Christian, of what it's like to be a mature Christian. As you ascend in each one, as you reaffirm these truths, as you see these truths acted out in your own life, you become aware of perhaps your lack of spirituality and a desire for greater spirituality. And that's what we're looking at just now. The song that's before us is a song that's about joy. It is about having joy restored. Joy is not always something that we know in the Christian life. We begin the Christian life with joy. If you go way back to the day in which you were saved, or the evening in which you were saved, Paul mentions this. You went to the church at Thessalonica. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. It's not a joy that depends on circumstances. Even in the midst of difficulties, we can know great joy. It's the second in the list that Paul gives in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It should mark us out as a Christian. But sometimes our walk with the Lord isn't always one of joy. I laughed at this quote by a woman called Ellen Glasgow. There's a name. I wish she had that name. Maybe not Ellen, but the surname, Ellen Glasgow. And she says this in her autobiography. She tells of her father, who was a Presbyterian elder, full of correctness and rigid with duty. She says this: he was entirely unselfish in his long life. He never committed a pleasure. That made me laugh. He never committed a pleasure. I wonder if that describes you. I've never committed a pleasure, and it's all rigid duty, and it's all very seriousness. And sometimes it can be that way. I'm like that. I'm a dour Scotsman. It's our natural condition, and it's all serious, but we never commit a pleasure. The truth is, exceptional joy never usually lasts very long. It can't really, because life is a combination of ecstasy and agony, between good times and bad times, between joy and suffering. And life is like that. We can't always have this real ecstatic joy. But perhaps we should know it a bit more. Here is Jacob's spiritual life. When I was a Christian, the first Bible I had was the Thomson Chain Reference, Authorized Version. And there was a map like this at the back. It always intrigued me. It was a graph of Jacob's spiritual life. And as a young Christian, this appealed to me, because I suddenly realized, you soon realize after a Christian, that you don't always stay at the top and full of joy. Things happen, and you might be at the bottom, or you might be halfway up. I don't know where you are just now, and this is really a psalm for us to consider our joy. Are you in a Bethel-type experience? Are you halfway up or halfway down? Or are you at the lowest point that you've ever been? That is the spiritual life of us all. Here is Joseph's spiritual life in another graph. This shows, I like this, it shows different widths. Sometimes you can be down in the valley for a short time, and then you're back up for a long time, and then you can be down and so forth. And I wonder what your graph would look like, and I wonder what your graph would look like even today. Even if you did, you used to see charts, didn't you? COVID. I don't know, I'm really weary of looking at COVID charts, and it went up and down and so forth. But your spiritual life over the past 2 or 3 years, has it been like that? Has it been like that? It never stays the same. And it very seldom ever does that. It never does that. But joy is something that we should want. Your peaks and troughs will be very different from that. Perhaps you look back this morning to better days, to the good old days, when I remember that time, I was so light in my spirit, I was just full of joy. It may only lasted a week or two, it may only lasted a day or two, but the Lord worked in such a way that your heart was just, wow, just taken up with God. You were hugging strangers. You were patting babies and dogs and everything. Life was just so carefree. The Christian life is not meant to be free of joy. The Christian life should be one of joy. Maybe not constant, but we should know it more and more. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will know joy. And that is a question I ask you, and I ask myself this morning. How is our joy at this point in time? The psalmist here is looking back, and he remembers a time when he was filled with joy. He's in Jerusalem, and things are not as good as he would like them to be. So here is a song, Psalm 126, desire for those blessed days of joy. How many of us don't want this morning? I want it. Believe you me, I want it. I want to know joy. I want to know the joy of the Lord. So I've given this sermon a title, Restore Our Fortunes, Lord. It comes from verse 4. And it is really what this psalm is all about. You remember I said that these songs come in groups of three and a triad, and they follow the same pattern, Psalm 120, 21, 22. A hostility, help, homecoming. And so the psalmist is in a difficult position. How am I going to cope? This is difficult. The Lord will help me. Next psalm, he will bring me safely home. And we looked at that We've done six. Last week was very much rejoicing in those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken, and it's this picture of being secure in the Lord. Now we're back to the first of the trilogy, and it's a difficult time. A difficult time. Lord, wait, I want to know more joy. There was a time when I knew more joy than I knew just now. So I only have 2 points, and here's the first one. Joy relived. He's in Jerusalem. He arrived there in Psalm 122, verse 2. He's standing there, and although he's there and he's amongst God's people, things are not well with him personally and nationally. That is why in verse 4 he prays, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." We don't know exactly what he's referring to here, whether this is the return of the Jews from Babylon, because that was a difficult time when they came back. They had to rebuild the temple, if you know Nehemiah and Ezra, and the opposition that they were getting, trying to rebuild the temple, although they're back in Jerusalem. Haggai, Zechariah says the same thing. Work begun, it stopped, and then it restarted. And you remember when the second temple went up, some of the younger folk rejoiced. Let me read to you in Ezra 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments, and with the trumpets and the Levites, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good, his love to Israel endures forever. And all the people with a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Then you have this very confusing scene. But many of the older priests and heads of the families who had seen the former temple wept aloud. And so when they saw the foundation temple being laid, well, many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the shouts of joy from those who were for weeping, and the noise was heard. That's quite a sad picture, isn't it? When the Lord is doing something and others don't see it the same way. There's joy and there is weeping. It's a fact of life. Our lives can be filled with joy privately. Our churches can be filled with joy or filled with sadness. And this is the fact of life. I don't know about your own personal life. Times perhaps you can look back on and see when things were perhaps a bit lighter than they might be today. Perhaps church life. Maybe you look back in church life. Greater numbers, bigger ministries. I remember when I first came here, I did the anniversary, and I made a point of looking back over the records. I asked Alan for the records, and the two churches used to be here. They even played cricket. They had a cricket club, I remember, at one time. Times when things just began to sail. And how many of us would not want those days back? Times, Lord, we remember the laughter. We remember this when these things happened. How is the joy in your own personal life? God was answering prayer. God was evidently blessing. You're to God, enough. I have too much. You're just pouring too much blessing on us or church. Derek Thomas, in his commentary, mentions four things that commonly are lost by Christians. One is the joy of salvation. We can lose this. It's nearly universal for all Christians. The joy that sets you off in the Christian life when you're witnessing and hugging what you see, you suddenly becomes hard. And it does become quite difficult to keep persevering. We, in a sense, lose our first love. And that is a sad thing. Conversion's thrilling. We receive the message with joy, as I read in Thessalonians. It begins, after a while, to become ordinary. We don't talk about it with the same zeal and same enthusiasm. We take it for granted. We even the songs we sing, they're commonplace. We can sing them, and they don't have the same grasp on us. And we don't always grow in our love for the Lord and appreciate who he is and what he has done for us. We know it, but the joy isn't there as it used to be. And walking and witnessing become hard work, and there's little joy. And we can do this. Another one Derek Thomas mentions is the joy of spiritual victory. When God points out sin in our life and so forth, sin and begins to creep in. Where is God? What's he doing? We can get frustrated at situations and so forth. And the joy evaporates. The Holy Spirit is quenched. And these things happen. And that is often the Christian life. John Wesley wrote a hymn. You'll know the hymn, I'm sure. Where is the joy I knew when once I saw the Lord? Where is that? And if you're honest here this morning, you will know there are times like Jacob and Joseph, it's like this. Times of great joy at conversion, times when it's hard, times when God visits you, and so forth. The joy of spiritual victory. And you can be dry. Look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. More about this in a minute. A desert place. Lord, I just feel dry. And I've been like that for a long time. Is this you? It is me. It is me often. And you want this joy restored. The third thing is the joy of Christian fellowship. We can lose that joy. It's a wonderful thing when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, but that can be lost in various ways. Sometimes somebody close to us can die. Sometimes relationships get affected, and this affects our joy together. It's easy for us to develop an unforgiving spirit, and we refuse to forgive or forget. And our joy will 100% of the time just dissipate, every time. And it's the saddest thing. And the joy of serving the Lord, he mentions, fourthly. We began well, we're excited to serve. The pastor asked us to do the smallest thing, and we've been doing it for a couple of years, and we're really fed up with it now, and we'd rather not serve at all, and we want the easy option. We don't know the joy of serving. The joy is gone, and it's replaced by duty. So our joy can go for many reasons, probably known only to ourselves, how our joy is. Why are we struggling? And this is the question. Do you think it will ever return? Do you think this joy will ever return? That is the confidence that the psalmist has. And that's what we look at. So what does he do? First of all, he remembers. He looks back at a time of laughter and joy when the Lord himself blessed him. Look at verse 1 and 2. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Just focus on that yourself throughout today. If your joy isn't there, go back to this and say, was a time when I had this, I knew what this is. When the Lord did something. We don't know exactly what he's referring to. In their history, there's the song of Moses. Remember Moses, after they come out of Israel and they stand there and they're charging after them. The Red Sea's in front of them and they think the cause is lost. And then the Lord comes and he parts the sea. And Moses sings about this. He sang this song to the Lord, Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. He's just finding it hard to find the words to praise the Lord. He's rejoicing. The cause was lost, and suddenly it's different, and he knows this joy. That's often the thing about joy. You can move from here to here, and see when you do that, that is quite something. That blows you away when it happens so suddenly. We don't know if it's the Philistines. David as well was delivered from the Philistines, and he sang as well, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, and so forth. We don't know if it's the Babylonian captivity. And during Israel's history, this was an atrocious time during their history. They weren't just, okay, governor, arrest us, take us into exile. This was a time when the people were raped, women were raped, cannibalism, neighbors reduced to bestiality, a 600-mile forced march across the desert, taunted by their captors. And that must have been horrendous, the 70 years in exile at the hand of the Babylonians. But then God breaks in to save them. In Isaiah 40, comfort, Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. He says, I'm going to come, and after 7 years, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to restore your joy. And in Isaiah 43, a few chapters later, you know the passage well. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. Isaiah 52. Listen, you watchmen, lift your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. This is three major times in their history, and the psalmist remembers them. Boy, I remember these times. Boy, when this happened, we're filled with joy and with laughter. He doesn't just remember, please note this, he doesn't just recall historically. He recalls how it felt. And look at the words that he uses here. He starts to rejoice. He doesn't just remember, he rejoices. Brian, if you can stick that up for me. He rejoices. He paints a great picture of joy for us, of dreaming. Look at verse 1. We were like those who dreamed. By using this word, he's overwhelmed by the change. It wasn't expected. Am I dreaming? Do you ever do that? You think, wow, this is so wow. Am I dreaming? Is this really happening? And that's the aspect of it. You weren't expecting it, but suddenly things changed, and you just felt as if you were dreaming. Wow, this is just hard to believe. It couldn't have happened any other way, because you know that God has done a miracle, and you just seemed it's too good to be true. That's the thing. He says we were like those who dreamed. We just found it hard to believe. After all the difficulty, this good thing happened, and we found that very hard to believe. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had a wow moment with God? I'm not just talking about you prayed for the number 43 bus to come and it happened to come. I'm talking about a time when maybe, it could be many things. It could be you've come to an end of yourself and you really need the Lord to intervene in a particular way and you just couldn't see it happening. You were struggling to keep going on that straight and narrow path. You were struggling. But He not only intervened, he intervened in a way that blew your switches. You not only got grace, you got grace upon grace, and the Lord just blessed you. I've known that at times in my life. And I have known this at times when you think, Lord, what's happening? And then the Lord not only answered, but he answered in a way you just went, wow, I never seen that coming. Wow, not only, he's a God who's good. And it was that, and that's what this feels like. Perhaps it's often one of the ways we experience this is in our spiritual condition. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you've been wandering from God and your heart is growing colder and colder and you become indifferent and the joy hasn't been there for weeks and months and maybe even years, and the Lord visits you in a special way. Just a sermon by a dodgy Scotsman that he takes up and uses, and you just are filled with the love and joy of God afresh. You just go, wow, I really am loved, and I didn't deserve any of this, Lord. We're going to a birthday party in August, and I know that the difficulty that this particular person has gone through, I think he's turning 50 or 60, I can't remember, and the invitation was, we want to give thanks to God's faithfulness despite my rebellion, he says. And I know him, and he is quite a rebellious guy. We're all rebellious. But he's been taken from rebellion to rejoicing. And that's what God can do. And it comes, when it happens, you think, I must be dreaming. I must be dreaming. And as a result, there is laughter. Our mouths were filled with laughter. And that's the natural response. The only way I can illustrate this is, I don't know if I told you this illustration before, when I was younger, my generation used to play with marbles. Remember them? I used to play with marbles. And I remember going to Glasgow and going to visit a cousin of mine. I'd never met him before. And he said, we were playing marbles. He goes, I'll show you where there's some marbles. And he took me through this fence into this disused factory. And it was a bottling factory where they made these green bottles. And how they made them with green marbles. They were about this size. They were quite big. And this was a disused house. And before they cleared off, they gathered all these marbles. And I kid you not, it would have filled this room. And when he showed us this, I mean, there was joy. There was laughter. I couldn't believe this. And we were laughing, we're head. Look at this. Suddenly, my six wee marbles in my pocket were paled into insignificance to this mountain of marbles. And so we were laughing and giggling and high-fiving. And it was this joy expressed itself in laughter. It's like kids in a sweet shop, isn't it? They come in, they don't go, oh, well, I wouldn't mind a candy floss. Can I get that and that? And they're hyper. And that's what this means. You just laugh. You just go, wow, isn't this something? So we tucked our trousers into our socks, filled our pockets, filled our trousers, which came out to about here, tucked our jumper into our belt, stuck marbles in here, and we walked out like this. We couldn't get back through the hole in the fence. And I thought, we are not leaving a single marble if we can possibly take it. And then we ended up staggering all the way back to this guy's house. And my mum says, you can take a box that size. And that's all we got to take away. But I'll tell you, it was worth it for the joy. It was worth it for the laughter. And that's what God can do. He can pour out things and work in such a way that it blows your mind. You go, I'm a dreaming Lord. And it causes you just to laugh. He can do this in your life. And that's what the psalmist is remembering. He's recalling this. He's laughing. And all this leads to joy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy. I was saying, wow, wait, look at this. This is great. You just express it. You can't help it. What can you recall this morning? This is a very personal thing. The Christian life is hard. It's not all joy. But are you already joyous? If that's the case, come up here and tell us all about it. Are you full of the joys of the Lord, being honest? Or what can you recall? A time, a month ago, 6 years ago, 12 years ago, when you just said, I remember that time. When the psalmist said, I remember that experience. I remember the laughter. I just remember the joy of the Lord. And then you come in verse 3 and you say, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. So the psalmist is looking back. He remembers the good old days, great joy due to the Lord's blessing, salvation, singing, laughing in disbelief, great blessings and so forth. But he's in Jerusalem at this time. And that's not what he's experiencing now. So secondly, joy restored. Thanks, Brian. Joy restored. He doesn't just recall. He's not just reminiscing, sitting on a swing in the porch and going, remember those days. It'd be very easy just to do that. Ach, I remember those days. They'll never return. I watched a program on the TV last night about the summer of 1976 and how it was bad and we'll never get that again. I remember that summer. I was 16 at the time. And living the dream, eating ice cream every day of the week. And we're not just remembering. The psalmist isn't saying, well, that was good then. We'll never expect that again. He wants this again. He wants to return to this. He's done it in the past. He uses what God has done in the past to regulate his thinking in the future. And it's not just nostalgia. It's a ground of hope. And this is the hope that we have. Our God is a good God. He's a God who's good to us. That's who he is. We've studied the goodness of God and the attributes of God. He can do this again. He can do this again. Now, how does the psalmist do this? How can we restore? How can the joy of the Lord be restored? Lucille asked the young people that last week, I think, in her Bible study. They studied this last week. We're doing it this week. And she asked the young folk that, how can we restore? And I think it was, she told me, Amelia Coo said, by doing the right things. By doing the right things. And I thought, that's it. That is it. By doing the right things. You do the wrong things, you will never know joy. Never. Do the right things. So what are some of the right things? The first one is prayer. We can easily miss this. We need to ask the Lord for it. It's as simple as that. It's not duty, it's simply coming and saying, Lord, that's what the psalmist is doing in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Restore it. Ask the Lord for it. Don't just hope that it comes. Actually ask him for it. Lord, will you not pour us out a blessing? Will you not restore to me the joy I had back then? Ask the Lord for it. It begins here. It must always begin here. Not strategies and plans and this, that, and the other. They have a place, without doubt. But we must not begin there. We must begin with prayer. Restore our fortunes. We must do this personally. If you know a time of greater joy in your own life and you've been on the bottom of the curve for such a long time, don't stay there. Don't just settle for that. Ask the Lord, Lord, can you restore the joy back to me? Who knows how he will do that? But ask, just begin there. As a church, if we can look back to better days, ask the Lord, constantly ask the Lord for this. Only the Lord can really do this. Ezekiel 36. Power. He has the power to do this. So prayer and power. Ezekiel 36. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I will cleanse you from your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated. Instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it, they will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I, the Lord, will do it. The Lord can do it. We need to ask him. Ask him. Say, Lord, will you do this in this church? Will you do this in my life? We need to ask him. Are you like Martin Luther King? Do you have a dream? Do you believe, or is it just, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. It sounds like a good point to say in a sermon, but you're dreaming. You are dreaming. Or will the Lord come to us such that we say, wow, I feel as if I'm dreaming. Can't believe the change. Ask him. Simply ask him. Do you want joy restored? Ray Ortland, in his book, Revival Sent from God, says, one of the marks of a restoring work of God among his people is this explosion of fresh joy. Our stilted worship is swept away in a mighty wave of joy. Industrial strength joy washes over God's newly liberated church. Our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of praise. Do you want that? I want that. I need that. And you need that as well. It's not just about reminiscing, and it's not just about prayer for God's power. It's a case of pressing on. Sorry, I suddenly realized I had these points up. Brian, can you fire them up? I think there's 3 points under that. Prayer, power, pressing on. There's 2 images given the psalmist hope here. He paints 2 images. One is rain after a drought, and the other one is a harvest after sowing. Water coming down on dry ground, suddenly being replenished. The other one is harvest after sowing. Harvest after sowing. Look at verse 5 and 6. These say so much. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. It's a very graphic picture. And if you know anything, if you just look at this, that is not an easy picture. That is not an easy picture. Up to now, you're probably saying, we want that joy, Pastor. That would be great. Just give us that joy. Just send it, Lord. It usually comes through tears and through sorrow. That is the picture that's here. The Lord doesn't just say, step aside. I did it in the past. You want it. I'm just going to do it. He works through people. He works through situations. And there are two pictures here, sowing and carrying seed. To sow, there's something that we do. It's passive. We are part of this revival. And the picture is this, sowing seed. Now, what does this mean? It could, the natural thing would be the sowing of the Word of God. It's the seed is the Word of God. Bible uses that picture many times. And that's perfectly true. Keep preaching, because you just never know what God will do. Keep sharing the gospel. Maybe in your own life, keep reading the Word of God. And even though it's hard, keep reading it in your devotions. That's how the joy can return. You won't get it through watching Coronation Street or the best movie, Spider-Man or whatever. It doesn't come that way. It comes through the Word. Sow the seed. Sow the seed in your own life. Sow the seed in ministry. The valley of dry bones, isn't it? Speak to the bones. That's the only tool that I have in ministry. It's the only, I have prayer, but I have also the Word of God. Valley of dry bones is equal. God didn't say, I'll just raise the bones. Watch this. He says, speak to the bones. And as he speaks, bone comes upon bone, sinew upon sinew, and then a mighty army stands. We minister the Word. But it could mean as Amelia says, sowing, doing something, doing the right thing. Obedience. Obedience will bring its own joy. Where we are disobedient, we won't know joy. You know this in your own life. I don't need to tell you this. When we know the Scriptures and we disobey the Scriptures, we cannot expect to know joy. It won't happen. It's simply, it goes against God's whole law. Obedience linked to joy. The two of them are directly related. Yourself, Lord, I was thinking this, I was doing this, but now I'm thinking and doing that. And restore my joy. Walking in the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we were looking at this at the prayer meeting on Sunday. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Lord has shown me certainly so much on this. Most of these relate to our relationship to others and our relationship to God, don't they? Our love. Fruit of the Spirit, love. That's a love for God, and it's a love for others. Joy, in some ways, is something that relates to us. It's a joy, it's a thing we experience. Peace, it's a thing we experience as well. Long-suffering. Some translations say patience. It's not patience. Patience isn't waiting in the number 43. Long-suffering is very different. It's very different. It's not retaliation in the face of provocation. It is long-suffering. Kindness towards others, goodness towards others, faithfulness towards God and others, gentleness towards others, self-control, self and others. And I'm sure there are times when we feel that we have these. I'm good and I'm kind. The problem is we look at these sometimes and we relate them to people that we like, that people, that the family and friends. I'm good. It's Father's Day today, and the girl sent me a card. They were good. They were kind to me. Very easy to do that. The thing is, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God. And God shows each of these to the unworthy, to the unlovely. God shows all these to you, and you and I are unworthy. That is the thing. That is the thing that blows your switches. He shows self-control when you sin. He is forbearing towards you and towards me. That is the thing that's just amazing. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit, God the Spirit, that's when it becomes impressive. That's when the joy returns. It makes such a difference. Psalm 20, Proverbs 24, I read that this week. Do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath from them. Implication towards you. Proverbs 24. Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. If we do these things in our relationships, the joy will evaporate. It will just go straight out. You know this yourself. If you're angry with somebody, if you're frustrated with someone, the joy just goes. It just goes. And maybe sometimes, I know in my own life, maybe I'm not as joyful because that's what's happening. I do not walk with the Spirit as much as I should. And maybe that's the same for you. We cannot blame others for our lack of joy. See, all of these nine thingies, they all rise or fall together. You don't say, well, I'm good at that, and I just don't have that. If we don't have joy, it's because we don't have the other things, the love and the goodness and the kindness and forbearance. That's why we don't have joy. We can't say, Lord, I'd be joyous if it wasn't for them. We cannot say that. We are custodians of our own joy. It's up to us how we react. You remember, I can't remember, did I ever do the counselling series here, How People Change? Does that ring a bell? I know Ellie did one, so maybe I didn't do it. And there's a wacky illustration in that about somebody carrying a glass of milk, and somebody nudges their elbow and the milk goes everywhere. So you say to them, why did the milk go everywhere? This is what it says in the course. Why does the milk go everywhere? He'd say, well, he nudged my elbow. And he says, the milk went everywhere because there's milk in the glass. That's why it went everywhere. If there wasn't milk in the glass, it wouldn't have gone everywhere. And I remember hearing that and I think, that's a stupid illustration, but I have never forgotten it. So if there's milk everywhere, I can blame others, but all it's done is bring out what's in me. And that's where we come and we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. And then when you do that, don't be surprised if the joy begins to return. It will surely do it. It's a great place to be. And I've gone like this over recent days, knowing the joy, finding it hard, knowing the joy because of sin that is there. This is very real. The Lord doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to know joy. He wants us to know this at a deep personal level. He wants to restore to us that joy. But it's not easy. Look at what it says here. You sow with tears. Do you think this sowing is easy? This sowing is not easy. It's never easy. The Christian life is never easy. It's never easy to forgive. You forgive with tears. It's very hard. It is very hard. The joy only returns when there's tears. And this is what happens. Those who sow with tears, those who sow when it's difficult, when it goes against, who go out weeping. That's what the psalmist is saying. And the meaning here is, the Hebrew meaning is this: the one who faithfully, persistently, diligently goes forth into the field weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall infallibly, of necessity, come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a constant thing. It is hard work. You don't say, well, I did it once or twice. We have to do this every day. Mortify the flesh. If we don't have joy, we don't have these other things. You might think you have, but you don't. When we begin to start to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will see this and pour His Spirit on us. And before you know, the long-suffering, the self-control will all increase. And as that increases, and we do the right thing and the obedient thing and the biblical thing, the joy will return. Does this make sense? Does it make sense? It is quite something. It is quite something. The promised outcome is this. It's personal restoration for you and for me, for forgiveness. If we have sinned against the Lord, David, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. It affects all our relationships with each other. If it's at a church level, maybe there will be conversions, church growth, and so forth. We're a new person. We're restored. We're beginning to reap spiritual things. I want that, and I'm sure you want that as well. And where we see that, there'll be songs of joy. There's only five verses in this, but you'll find the joy, the word joy, four times in five every verse. It's about joy. Our mouths were filled with songs of joy. We were filled with joy. We reap with songs of joy. We return with songs of joy. Life is difficult. Life is difficult. it robs us of our joy and of our peace. And we need to remember the times when we lived in a better place, when things were different. But we don't just remember it, we desire it. We want it again. We want to feel like that again. We want to dream of joy and laughter. We want to pray for it. We want to ask the Lord, Lord, give us that again. Give us that again. Show your power. Lord, step in. But help me to press on, Lord. Help me to keep sowing, to keep doing the right things, Amelia says, to be biblical, to forgive, to forget. Even if it's hard, and it is hard, and there's tears, Lord, you've promised a harvest, a spiritual harvest for me, for others, conversion perhaps, change of heart and mind, and even circumstances. And if that happens, it will all result in a new joy. I want this joy. Is it just a dream? Can we know and feel this again? May that Lord help to sow, even with tears of joy. It's worth it. It is a better, better harvest.